Good morning. Well, the weather's getting cooler, which is a good sign for March. But let's pray to start off with, shall we? Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you again, the Lord, that we can be found in thy house this day. The Lord, as we come to worship you in spirit and in truth, to fellowship with the saints, the Lord, to edify one another, the Lord, to feed upon your precious word. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to do that, the freedom to be able to do that. Lord, for we are mindful, Lord, in many countries that would not be possible. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, for your unconditional love towards us. We ask, Lord, you might minister to our hearts this day, for we ask it in the name of your precious Son, that name is above all names, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Okay, we're continuing now with the second message on the English Bible, the evidence of manuscript evidence, and focusing on communication. Last week we did communication, this week and next week we've got canonization. And we've got two parts for that as well. So this is part two of communication. Some of it we touched on last week because I saw that the time was running out, or we had extra time. But we're going to recover that again, just to revisit that. So if you didn't understand what I said last week, you can hear it again, and to trust that it will stay in the vacant allotment. Sometimes it is vacant, isn't it? It goes in here, out here. What did you say? Okay, so first of all, the development of writing. We're on page 52. And we see there that, and this is basically what we touched last week, the basic forms of written language. Writing developed along with language, and there are three basic forms. Pictogram writing. This is the representation of words or whole messages by pictures. And of course we see that every day, don't we? Road signs, a modern pictogram, gives us a message. And it's important that we obey that message. And of course if we don't, we get into trouble and it costs us money. Ideogram writing. This is the presentation of ideas by pictures. For example, a picture of the sun may represent warmth, light, or deity. Egyptian hieroglyphics and Chinese scripts are examples of ideograms. Phonogram writing. This is the representation of sounds by pictures or symbols. It is with this form of writing that we begin to speak in terms of an alphabet. And photograms may be a word, photograms, one symbol represents one word, thus requiring an alphabet of thousands of pictures. Syllabic photograms, one symbol represents a syllable, requiring an alphabet of about 500 pictures or symbols. Letter photograms, one picture or symbol represents a letter, requiring an alphabet of about 30 symbols. Then we come to the development of alphabetic writing. Sumerian or cuneiform, in the very ancient times, the Sumerians had developed their cuneiform style of writing into 560 signs, each representing a syllable word or idea. Sumerian dates to the 4th millennium BC, which takes us back to the earliest days of man by the Bible's reckoning. We see that in Brother Cloud's Unshakable Faith Apologetics course. And here's an example of Sumerian writing to the 4th millennium BC, which takes us back to the earliest part of it. But again, just a picture, it's rather than just the illustration which you have in your books there. Again, as we consider this Sumerian cuneiform, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Hittites and the Medes all subsequently adopted this style of writing, reducing the number of symbols down to 39 by around 700 BC. Akagan, or Kagan, mentioned on pages 48 and 49, dates to about 2500 BC and was a Semitic language akin to Hebrew. It was used in the Babylonian and Assyrian empires. Again, here's an example on the screen for you. The Egyptian script, the Egyptians developed syllabic writing out of their ancient hieroglyphics. And this further developed into simplified shorthand, cursive style, demotic, or poplar script, circa around about 800 BC. It was the forerunner to the Coptic alphabet. And in Egyptian in hieroglyphic and hieratic dates to about 3200 BC. So we're talking about incredible lengths of time when we think of Australia around about 200 years old, its history. But certainly when you go to the Middle East and Europe, etc., we're talking about thousands and thousands of years, effectively. Again, the Phoenician alphabet. The Phoenicians were descendants of Sidon. We see that in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 15. These seafaring traders or ancient Phoenician, or of ancient Phoenicia, present-day Lebanon, are credited with giving to the world the modern concept of an alphabet, which many believe may have been derived from the Egyptians. The alphabet was developed at least by 1800 BC, and it played a very influential role in the development of writing. It consisted of 22 letters. Here we see those particular letters. As we come now to the development of the Hebrew script, there are two forms of the Hebrew script. The early Phoenician style, which had a pronged shape appearance and was related to the Phoenician, Moabite, Ammonite, and Edomite scripts of the time of the kings of Israel, and the present-day square Aramaic style, which seems to have developed after the time of Nehemiah. The Hebrew alphabet again consists of 22 letters, which are all consonants. There are no vowels, but a system of markings known as vowel points is used today. A number of examples of ancient Hebrew writing used in Phoenician script have come to light. First of all, we see the Giza calendar, circa around about 1000 BC. This is a stone marked with agricultural and seasonal information dated at the time of King Saul or King David. And so all of the information with regards to the seasons would be etched or engraved into that stone or into the material that was being used. As we continue there, the development of the Hebrew script, the Siloma inscription, again, circa around about 700 BC. This is the inscription made by Hezekiah's workmen on the walls of Siloam, of the Siloam Tunnel in Jerusalem. And we see that in 2 Kings, chapter 18 and verse 17, and 2 Kings, chapter 20 and verse 20. There's the stone I had a picture of last week, which wasn't a very good one, so I've been able to find a better one of that particular inscription. And again, 2 Kings, chapter 20 and verse 20, I think I've got up there. And we see there that it's recorded in the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And here we have the illustration of the of that tunnel, and from the Gihon Spring Gate Towers, which are there. And that's where the spring originates from. And this is, of course, how the tunnel went. And then you come out and walk in that tunnel today. You can do that. And it brings you out into the pool of Siloam here. There's a picture of the, as you come out of the tunnel into the pool of Siloam. Continuing then with the development of the Hebrew script, we have the Lachish letters, again circa around about 600 BC. These are descriptions of the condition of the garrison at Lachish during the Babylonian siege. But this is now written on pottery, which is called ostraca, and again etched into the pottery. And now we come to the Dead Sea Scrolls, again circa around about 300 BC, and a major discovery between 1947 and, as I mentioned last week, that's 77 years ago. And I said last week that's very special because I was there 77 years ago, not at the Dead Sea, but I was born, praise the Lord. And interestingly enough, it's also a year after Mrs. Ringwelt was born. It's her birthday tomorrow. It's my birthday tomorrow. Pastor Jekyll in Lamington, he is 77 tomorrow. Pastor Weston Sr. is also 77 this year. Brother Ringwelt is 77 this year. It's a very good year, don't you think? And I'm sure there's others there saying, oh, I hope he doesn't mention me. Don't you repeat verbatim not out of the notes, brother? I'm sure you do. I know Brother Curry does, and Pastor does it very often. It's a very special year. Amen? They found the Dead Sea Scrolls. In fact, between 1947 and 1956, about 800 documents found in 11 caves at Qumran near the Dead Sea make up the Dead Sea Scrolls. They date from 150 BC to 70 AD. Really quite a find. And include several biblical manuscripts. Some of these biblical writings use the Phoenician-style script. The majority are written in the square script. Today, almost all the 15,000 scrolls and scroll fragments are held in the shrine of the book at the Israel Museum, located in the city of Jerusalem. I showed this to you last week. There's a segment, a part of the scrolls that were found. Here is where they are kept. I found a picture that I've just put on the front of this, because this is what you see inside that canopy, as it were. When you're actually inside the museum and you look up, you see there effectively what is the top of a scroll, and it's been turned upwards, and actually the Dead Sea Scrolls partly are around there, which you walk around and you view that. But that's inside. If I just go back, that's inside there. And so we see there, that's what we'll look up then, because all the other exhibits are around there, which I didn't put. But I thought that would be quite an interesting little shot to get an idea of what it looks like inside. If you're able to go, as the Lord tarries, and this war ceases, please take the opportunity to go. It is well worth it. And it really is quite a journey. Okay, the development of the Greek alphabet. The Greeks had an alphabet of at least 1,000 by 1,000 BC. The tradition is that it was given to them by the Phoenicians. I've been practicing that word all week. Finally got it. I'll probably come into another segment and I'll forget it. The word alphabet is formed from the first two letters of the Greek alphabet, alpha and beta. It is interesting to note that the first two letters of the Hebrew alphabet are Aleph and Beth, indicating a definite connection, quite possibly through the Phoenicians. The present Greek alphabet of 24 letters was found by 400 BC. The development of the English alphabet and practically every other modern day alphabet came from the Latin. The Latins received their writing from Etruscans, Greek colonists who settled along the coast of Italy. English words derived from Latin, we see there prima, means first, folio, leaves, alba, white. The age of writing, we're on page 57 now. High criticism attacks the Bible on the basis of a supposedly late date of alphabetical writing. It is claimed Moses could not have written the Pentateuch because writing as we know it wasn't invented yet. Archaeologists have since proven these attacks to be unfounded. It is evident a man was able to write when he was able to speak from the beginning. The Bible itself speaks of men writing with pen and ink around 1300 BC, and we see that in the second part of Judges 5:14, out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people, out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handled the pen of the writer. Again, the age of writing. There are many examples of ancient writing, for example, Sumerian cuneiform. Literally thousands of baked clay tablets have been unearthed dating back to 3500 BC. The Sumerian flood narrative dates to around about circa 2100 BC. Thus this non-alphabetic, cumbrous, clumsy, complicated Babylonian cuneiform conquered the world, reaching even Palestine and Egypt as an important commercial and diplomatic language and having an extensive and powerful influence for more than 3,000 years. Egyptian hieroglyphics, these date back into antiquity, again circa around about 3,000 BC. The age of writing, the code of Hammurabi, runs circa again 1760 BC. And this deal gives almost 300 laws of Hammurabi, the king of Babylon. They are written in cuneiform on a slab of rock, laws written hundreds of years before Moses. In Brother Cloud's study, The Unshakable Faith, we read concerning the code of Hammurabi, which stands about 7 feet 5 inches, or in metric, 2.286 meters. High, the original monument resides in the Louvre in Paris, but there are excellent copies in the Oriental Institute in Chicago and elsewhere. At the top of the block is a depiction of King Hammurabi of Babylon receiving the laws from the sun god of Shamash, who is seated on a throne. Hammurabi raises his right arm in a posture of worship, while Shamash holds a ruler and a rope symbolizing equity and justice. The introduction to the code describes how that Hammurabi promoted and supported the gods of various cities under his rule, such as Marduk in Babylon. It's a lengthy code of law dating to about 300 years before Moses. It is now known that these laws were disseminated throughout Western Asia wherever Babylon held power. Archaeological evidence refutes the attacks of critics. We now know that Abraham lived in a world of books, some 22,000 clay tablets discovered in Mari in 1936 shed light on Abraham's day and his journey from Ur to Haran. And here's that steel, which I drew your attention to, which is not in your notes, but again is from Brother Cloud's material. So now we come to the languages of the Word of God, and on page 57. And in the Old Testament, we see the Old Testament is written down in Hebrew, with some small portions in Aramaic or Chaldee. The Aramaic sections are Jeremiah 10:11, Daniel 2, verses 4 to 7, and chapter 28, and Ezra 4:8 to 16. 4:8 to 6, chapter 6, verse 12, chapter 7, 12 to 26. And the New Testament was written down in Koine, Greek. There are some words and phrases in Latin and Aramaic. Writing materials and instruments on page 58, a number of different substrates have been used to write on. Of interest to our subject are the clay tablet and stylus. Cuneiform, from cunus meaning wedge, was written on this medium. The letters or pictures were pressed into soft clay tablets that averaged around about 6 inches or 150 mil by 2.5 inches, around about 63.5 mil in size, and then baked. We also see that in Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 1. Stone and chisel, monuments, pillars, walls, obelisks, etc. are often described in this way. The famous code of Hammurabi, the Rosetta Stone, and the Moabite Stone are examples. And again, we see information regarding that in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 1, which refers to a chisel. The wooden chisel, again in Ezekiel 37, 15 and 16, we see information of that. Again, a straka, again, as I've pointed out before, which is pottery, often broken and otherwise discarded. It provided a cheap form of writing. Then we have the papyrus and pen. Papyrus, one of the most important kinds of writing materials in the ancient times, and was a forerunner of paper, which derives its name from papyrus. It was used from about 2100 BC. Papyrus was made from the pith of the stalk, the papyrus reed, the bulrush. Again, in Isaiah 18:2 and Isaiah 19:7, we read about that. By layering, pressing, and gluing the material into sheets, papyrus was cheap and much lighter to transport. However, it was also very fragile. It could be easily damaged when written upon. It was susceptible to moisture, and if dried out, would easily crumble. It was ideally suited to the climate of Egypt, where most ancient papyrus manuscripts have been discovered. Papyrus remained popular until around 1000 AD, when it was replaced with paper. It is referred to as paper in 2 John chapter 12. Or verse 12, I should say, parchment and ink. Parchment is a specially prepared leather. The skins were first tanned, then scraped on both sides to remove hair and flesh, then stretched, dried, and polished, smoothing using pumice. Parchment was used because of its enduring quality. Strictly speaking, parchment refers to the writing material made from the skins of goats and sheep, while vellum is made from calf or veal. Or antelope skins. Ink was made from carbon, soot, and gum. It was kept in the ink horn. And again, we see reference to that in Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 2, 3, and 11. Pens were made from reeds and required a penknife to keep them in shape. Again, to see Jeremiah 36 and verse 23. Pen and ink were referred to in several places in the Word of God. And again, Jeremiah 8 and chapter 8 and verse 8. 2 John 12 and 3 John 13. And then we see a paper. Paper was invented by the Chinese, circa around about 200 BC, and introduced to Christendom by the Arabs around about 900 AD. Because of this fact, it was lightly regarded by the church, and its use did not become popular until 1100 AD. So now we come to the terminology relating to biblical writings and manuscripts. Textual scholars have devised a scientific jargon that requires explanation. The student should become familiar with the following words and their meanings. So, first of all, we have manuscript. The manuscript is a handwritten document. Manu, meaning manual, script, or writing. The abbreviation for manuscript is MS or MSS. The scroll or roll. This is a continuous roll of parchment or papyrus, usually held between two sticks, which is rolled and unrolled as it is read. If that inside of that Israeli museum, which is the scroll almost upended, and if you've seen any footage, news, real footage of the Torah being carried, it's almost like a very large scroll. It's rolled around two lengths of wood, etc., and it's unrolled like, and this is what is referring to the scroll or the roll. A typical scroll containing the Old Testament would be from 18 inches to 27 inches. So you've got just under half a meter to about 685 millimeters in terms of the size there, and about 100 feet or 30 meters plus long. Also then we have the codex. A codex is a book. Codex is the plural for books. The early Christians quickly adopted the codex form for the scriptures because they were easier to carry around. Then we have the lectionaries. These were service manuals used in liturgies, formularies for public worship. They were not biblical manuscripts, but contained arranged collections of scripture lessons set for prescribed congregational worship. There are two kinds of ancient lectionaries. Synaxaria, prescribing set scripture readings. Melolija, prescribing set readings for special days. Then we have the unicil, uppercase or capital letters. Another term is majuscule. Cursive, lowercase script. Another term is minuscule. Palimpsest, the word means rescraped. A palimpsest manuscript is one that has had the original writing erased. Parchment was very expensive in those days. Rescriptus. Let me just jump in these. I'm running a little bit behind there. Rescriptus. Rescriptus means written over, which is usually what happened with a palimpsest parchment. The Ephraemi Rescriptus. C manuscript has its original biblical text erased and written over the sermons of Ephraim, a Syrian church father. Scientific means have been used to decipher the original writing. Then we have the designation of manuscripts in the critical apparatus. The critical apparatus is a set of forehand or shorthand codes used by textual scholars or critics to designate and identify biblical manuscripts and fragments, lectionaries, versions, etc. So then we have the unicil codices. These are designated using sigla, numerals beginning with zero. The more famous unicils that were discovered in earlier times are also assigned uppercase capital letters, English, some Greek, and the Hebrew Aleph, A, thus Codex Sinaiticus, equals A01, Codex Alexandrius equals A02, Codex Vaticanus equals B03, etc., Codex Books. Then we have the minuscule manuscripts. These are numbered using Arabic numerals, 1 to 2228. For example, Codex Lysentrensis equals minuscule 69. Papyrus rolls. These are designated by the letter P with a superior numeral. For example, Oxyrhynchus 596 equals P28. And then lectionaries, these are designated by italicized letter I followed by the number. For example, Tresibon Gospel 1243. Blah, 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 blah. It's a bit like that, isn't it? That's not in the notes either. Here's some more. If you think Welsh is bad, I've got to tell you some of the names in here. Just amazing. Okay. The terminology of textual criticism. And the following terms are often used in discussions relating to biblical manuscripts. Cantina, groups or chains of comments made by ecclesiastical writers. The plural is cantina. Colon, were we familiar with colon? Short lines, single clauses, ranging from 9 to 16 syllables, after which a breath was taken. Some manuscripts are written cola metricali to facilitate public reading. The plural here, again, is cola. Not Coca-Cola, just cola. Colophon, footnotes of a scribal inscription, usually placed at the end of the chapter of the book. Comma, single phrases after which a breath is taken, usually less than 8 syllables. The plural is comata. Gloss, marginal note explaining a difficult word. Kephalia, chapter divisions. Lacunae, gaps, holes within manuscripts where the text is lost. Neumes, musical notations to aid singing or changing. Onomastica, notes giving the etymology of words, especially proper names. Obstograph, a papyrus roll that is written on both sides. Scholium, interpretive notes placed alongside a text, the plural is scholia. Titloia, titles after a chapter summary. As a test now, how about we learn all those names by next week, off by heart? And Pastor Mike gives us another certificate. Determining the age of manuscripts, page 62. Determining the age of manuscript is the task undertaken by paleographers. Occasionally a manuscript will bear a date, especially the later ones, but most of the time scholars must look for clues that give an indication of the approximate age of a manuscript. Common clues are the manuscript substrate. This kind of material is a manuscript written on gives a broad determination of its possible age. Papyrus rolls, about 1st century. Papyrus codices, the 2nd to the 4th century. Vellum and parchment, 4th to the 8th century. A flaxen paper, 8th to the 13th century. A linen paper, 13th century and on. The style or script unicils used to the 10th century, compressed unicils used from the 9th century, minuscules used from the 6th century. The punctuation, space clauses, cola from 300 AD, space words from the 5th century, and early Greek manuscripts of the Bible were written like this. For example, I saw abundance on the table. So that's what that says. Dots from the 5th century, these indicated a pause, commas from Jerome, circa around about 420 AD, colons and semicolons from the 7th century, accents and breathings from the 8th century, question mark from the 10th century. Text divisions. Some manuscripts divide the Gospels into sections. They are referred to as the Ammonian sections employed in the 3rd century. The Assyrian canons in the 4th century, these sections themselves were categorized into dices or canons. Sections were listed according to their common events. A section mentioned in all four Gospels belonged to Canon 1, example, etc., which each passage, the appropriate section canon, was noted in the margin of a manuscript. The Euthylion chapters in 458 AD, the epistles of Paul were divided into sections of public reading. In 590 AD, the Acts and General Epistles were also divided and noted on manuscripts. Titloim Kef Alia, titles and chapter headings were added in manuscripts dating from the 4th century. Stichometry, scribes were paid by the line, and lines were numbered in the margin of many manuscripts from about the 5th century on. And the general appearance, there's ornamentation, color of parchment and ink, religious art, etc., all provide clues about the age of the manuscript. That really gives us sort of an overview of what is required if we're to study the manuscripts and the codices and all that that leads up to what we have today in the King James Bible. And I'm sure there's some of you here this morning that love history. This is the subject for you. If you love history, you will love studying the background and how we got the King James today. For most of us, it's information that is good to have, but perhaps we'd rather direct our thoughts in another direction. But I think in terms of the study that we have before us, it's good to have an understanding of what takes place. And God's hand has been on the publication and the preservation of his word from day one. And that's why we have this wonderful book that we can pick up, bring to church. We don't need phones in our pockets to follow the word of God. We should have the word of God hard copy in our hands. And I trust you'd say amen to that. Because when people see us walking down the street, they don't know where we're going if we're not holding our Bibles. If we come out of our house, I wonder if they're going to church or they're going to the club. If you have a Bible underneath our hands, you say, oh, I know where they're going. Think about it. Very easy to have it on the phone there, but to have the hard copy in your hand. This is what I believe. This is what I read. Because it's God's word. It is wonderfully preserved. Let's be a testimony as we come to worship in God's house, as we go to meet God's people and fellowship with them and praise the Lord with them, that we say, this is where I stand on the word of God. Amen. This is by words and word of prayer. Father, we thank you again. Lord, we thank you for this very intricate information. Lord, it's not by chance. And Father, your hand has been on it from day one. And indeed, it is a privilege to be able to hold the word of God in our hands. To come on the Lord's day, or to each and every time we come and meet together, holding your word, because it's precious. It's been wonderfully and supernaturally preserved. Father, help us to cherish it. Help us to read it. That it's not just another piece of electronic data. Bless us, we pray this day, for we ask it through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.